read. Let's read in John chapter 3, to start with verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Now, verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And while I was reading these verses a few days ago, I saw something, say the Lord impressed something on me, whatever you want to call it, that I really haven't thought of before. The very fact that Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God tells us there's something radically wrong with man, that reform will not do it, that turning over a new leaf will not make him able to enter the kingdom of God, that by trying to be a better person or 15 steps to a better you will not allow you to enter the kingdom of God. But something is so radically wrong with men and women that the only thing that can possibly ever allow them to enter the kingdom of God is for them to be born for the second time. There's something that radically wrong with each and every one of us when we are born into this world, that all the reform, all the correction, all the quitting of our evil deeds will not be enough. But Jesus said we must be born again from above for the second time. And that's the only way to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus in Matthew 7 said that all men are evil. Matthew 7:11. Jesus said in Mark 7 that all evil And all sin comes from where? It comes from within, he said in Mark 7. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can know it? The Bible says in Ephesians that we are born spiritually dead. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says when we are born into this world that we are held captive by the devil to do his will. The Bible says that. If we are to believe John 3:16, we have to believe the rest of the Scripture. It really says when we're born in this world, we are held captive by the devil, not to do our will, but to do his will. The Bible says that. It says in Romans 3 that there's not a man that fears God. There's not a man who understands. And there's not a man who seeks him before the Lord seeks him first. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and lately I've read the first few chapters in Genesis, I'm telling you, if we will read the first few chapters of Genesis and really ask the Lord to help us and study those, they would solve a lot of our problems. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? They immediately hid from God, and it was not until God came to them to find them that they came to Him. They hid from God. They hid from the presence of the Lord because they knew they had sinned against the Lord. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 that we are blinded by the devil. And you can tell so many people that, and they say, that does not describe me. And if somebody says that, you should say to them, I'm not surprised by your answer. It's pretty common for somebody who is dead toward God and hates God to call God a liar. Because that's just what God says about all men and all women. There's no life in us. There's absolutely none. We are dead towards God. Now, that is why Jesus said reform will not do it. Jesus said the Scripture clearly teaches by correcting a few faults it will not do it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, unless we become new creations in Christ. You see, God doesn't fix a few of our problems. God didn't take me and just correct a few bad thoughts that I had. But God took me and He took you if you are a Christian. And God made you new. Amen. He made you new. Now let's look at this passage of Scripture. And I pray the Lord helps us. Like we sung this morning, if the Spirit of the Holy One does not come, all is in vain. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, a man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus. If there's a study I would like to do sometime when I get time or get the materials to, I'd like to study on what a Pharisee was and what he really did. But I have heard that a Pharisee could fast 2 days a week and he could pray 2 hours a day and he tithed. And I tell you, if a Pharisee walked into many of our churches, they would make him a deacon like that. In fact, if the pastor was doing a few things bad, they'd want to make him pastor right then. This man was religious. And later on in this passage, we find out that Nicodemus was not a teacher of Israel, but he was the teacher of Israel. This man had some credentials. But still, to this man who could say, I'm a Jew, I have the heritage. And back then, the Jews believed that all Jews would be saved unless they committed some horrible, heinous sin or committed apostasy from the Jewish faith. They believed every Jewish man and woman would go to heaven. And then for somebody today to say, I can work my way to God, it's blasphemy. If Jesus says the most religious man of his day must be born again, what does he say to us? What does he say to us? Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Listen to the response of Nicodemus. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Nicodemus does not understand what Jesus is saying. This was the teacher of Israel. And later on in this same passage, we'll see that Jesus just couldn't believe that a teacher of Israel could not understand what he was saying. So we'll look what Jesus says in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus said in verse 3, you've got to be born again. But in verse 5, he said, you've got to be born of the Spirit and the water. Is Jesus giving Nicodemus different births he has to have? Did Jesus say in verse 3, you've got to be born again? But after Nicodemus didn't understand, in verse 5, did Jesus change his mind or change his theology and say, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit? You see, Nicodemus was a master of the law, or should have been, of the Old Testament. And Jesus, because Nicodemus in verse 4 thought that Jesus was speaking of a physical birth or a fleshly birth, Jesus says the same thing he said in verse 3, but he says it in a different way in verse 5. But in verse 5, he does this. He gives Old Testament illustration that what it means to be born again. And maybe some of us, I didn't pick up on it the first time I read verse 5. But I see now through studying it and through God's help that Jesus, when he said you must be born of water and the Spirit, he was speaking more in terms of the Old Testament, something which Nicodemus should have been familiar with. What passage was Jesus talking about? He was talking about Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." This is the new birth. And we see it in Jeremiah as well. This is the new birth that our Lord spoke of. When he said, you must be born of water and the Spirit, he was talking just about the same thing he said in verse 3. Being born again means you are born of the water and the Spirit. What's the water? "Then will I sprinkle clean water on you." It's a cleansing of your sin. Then he says, "I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." The heart of stone that's dead toward God, that you can hit and pluck and poke with a knife and do whatever you want to. It doesn't matter. It's stone. It cannot receive. We've got to have a new heart that's being born again. "And then I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." That's why outside I told the kids in Sunday school this morning, how do I know the apple tree is an apple tree? It's got apples. And how do I know a Christian's a Christian? Because he or she acts like a Christian. The Lord said, "I'll put my spirit within you, and I'll cause you to walk in my ways, and you'll keep my ordinances." So that's what the Lord is speaking about when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That's what I believe he's saying. And then he goes on in verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." And I think one reason Jesus said that was because of the response of Nicodemus in verse 4. When Jesus said, "You've got to be born again," Nicodemus said, "Can I go back to my mother and be born?" He did not understand. He thought it was a fleshly birth. So Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You're born of your parents. Humans give birth to humans. But then Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must not be born again of the flesh, but you must be born for the second time. You must be born again for the first time of the Spirit to be saved. Because that which is from the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. And I believe maybe a reason that he said, don't be amazed, Nicodemus, is because this was explained and showed through the Old Testament scriptures long before. And Nicodemus should have been acquainted with it. Don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. We can feel the wind. We can see the effects of the wind. Sometimes the wind blows very softly, but it gets our attention. Sometimes it blows very, very hard and very strong. You see, the Spirit of God is like that. We don't know when the Spirit of God will begin to deal with somebody. It's a mystery. And every conversion is different. I've read about different conversions and heard people speak about different conversions. Every conversion is different. Some people go through months and years of conviction and confusion and depression. And sometimes it's just like the Holy Spirit comes like a hurricane or a tornado. Knocks them all around. Knocks them off their feet. But sometimes it's very quick and the Holy Spirit whispers just like a soft breeze to them. And they repent and believe. It's different with everybody. Now there's some things you've got to judge yourself by the Word of God. But don't judge yourself by only other people's experiences that are not found in the Word of God. That can be a sign that can lead you to depression and confusion if you do that. And then Jesus said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And I believe what he says there. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. He's saying, we really don't understand the wind. And then he says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That is why Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates us. Because the world cannot understand the wind, and the world cannot understand the Christian. Amen. That they call it that bloody religion. They call it that dead religion. That crutch. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. In fact, if the world loves you, maybe we should be careful what we're saying. If all the world loved. Now, we should live peacefully with all men, best we can. But I think a lot of churches today are churches that the world loves because the preacher tickles the ear. And the preacher tells them what they want to hear. It makes them feel good. Don't tell them that they're born dead in the sin. Don't tell them unless they repent, they'll perish. Don't tell them unless they come to Christ and Christ alone, they'll be lost. Why? Because it'll drive them away. If I preach the Word of God, and it offends you, and you're a Christian, I want you to repent of it. If it offends you and you're lost, I want you to repent and believe and be saved. But if I'm a pastor somewhere, and I'm not right now, but if I was a pastor somewhere, and I'm preaching the Word of God, and you claim to be a Christian, but you hate everything I say, and you won't repent, and you keep threatening me, say, if you keep preaching like that, I'm going to leave. Well, maybe the best thing to do if you won't repent and you're causing trouble is just leave. That's what I would tell that person. That's what we need in today's churches. We need people who will, by the grace of God, the best they can, preach the Word of God because it gives life through His Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And I think literally it says, how can this happen? How can these things happen, Lord? Or he wouldn't have said, Lord, but how can these things happen, Jesus? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of... That's why he has the authority to tell us these things. Because he came from heaven. That's why Jesus has this authority. He is God. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now listen to this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I love this scripture. I love it. I'd like just to dwell on this scripture. I would. It's beautiful. In Numbers 21, sometimes when you try to dwell on scripture, it's like you can't get anything from it sometimes. I've read people like John Bunyan say sometimes he would open up the scripture, and I have to paraphrase him. Sometimes he would open up the scripture and it's like every word, he'd get a sermon practically from it. Sometimes it's like he would open the scripture up and just search the scriptures and be dead to them almost. Unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down, all's in vain. Numbers 21, verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. I was thinking about this today, and I can just imagine. Maybe it was last night, it was both. Last night and today. I can just imagine these people. They've been bitten by snakes. And I can see their legs start to swell and the infection come and whatnot. And they cry out, they say, Moses, we've sinned against you, we've sinned against the Lord. Make intercession for us. And they go and they make intercession. He does, Moses. And the Lord tells Moses, get a fake snake and put it on a pole, and every person who looks at it will be healed. And I can see these people walking around, their legs half swollen, they're just about crawling because they can't walk anymore. And they're saying, this is foolish. This is absolute foolish. It's foolishness. We've served the Lord. He has brought us out with His mighty hand out of Egypt. He's parted the sea. He sent all these plagues upon Egypt. He did all these miracles. And now He tells us to look on a snake and be healed. It's absolutely foolishness. And they could say, I'm going to the doctor. I'm going to try to get healed that way. They could say, I'm staying in my tent. I'm going to pray a little bit longer. They could do all these things. And I can see one, he's just walking around, looking at his leg, and he decides to take the Lord and to take his prophet at his word. And he's looking at his leg, it's swollen. He doesn't know how long he has to live. And all he does is look upon that snake and it's gone. A little bit of faith. That's all he has. And it's gone. It's gone. Jesus says, just like that snake is lifted up, I must be lifted up on the cross. Now, why did the snake have to be lifted up? Because snakes bit the people. Okay? Snakes, they were the problem back then. The problem was lifted upon the Pope. Now, what damns us today? You say, well, not believing in Jesus. Well, that's true in a sense. That's not the ultimate thing that damns us, though. If you've got a terminal disease, and I have the only medicine for you, yes, if you refuse to take the medicine, yes, you will die. But the ultimate reason you will die is not because you did not take of the medicine. It's because you have the disease. You see, the reason people go to hell ultimately is not because they refuse to repent and trust the Savior. But the reason they do ultimately is because they have sinned against the Lord. You say it's not fair for the Lord to send someone who's never heard the name of Christ to hell. Yes, the name of Christ is the only thing that can save that person. But God says, I've written my law upon every man's heart. And the reason they go to hell is because they've sinned against me. They sinned against me. Sin damns us. What was lifted upon that tree? The snakes bit the people. The snake was lifted on that tree. Sin damns us. You say, but it was the Lord Jesus, the perfect Son of God, that was lifted up. Absolutely. But a scripture I've quoted a handful of times here at camp, mostly at camp, is He became sin for us, so we may become the righteousness of God. In the same way, I have no righteousness of myself, but His righteousness is given to me. The same way the Lord Jesus has no sin, but my sin is given to Him. It's not a fair trade. I get His righteousness and the Lord gets my sin. And when the Lord Jesus was lifted upon that tree, when the Father looked upon His Son, He saw the sin of the world. That cup that the Lord Jesus drunk was the wrath of God. And when He was lifted upon that tree, He died for my sins. He became sin for me. You see, the snake spit the people a snake upon the Pope. We are damned because of sin. The Son of God became sin for us on the tree. The people looked and lived when they looked at the snake. If we look upon the Son, we'll live and be saved. That's the gospel message. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Now think of the wickedness of the world. But God, yes, His wrath was poured out. And yes, He hates the sinner. But at the same time, He loves the sinner. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The simple act of faith upon the Lord saves us. The simple act of looking to Jesus saves us. I believe He's the Messiah. He said, if I believe He's the Messiah or the Son of God, He would save me. I'm saved. How are you saved? You believe. How do you know? You bring forth fruit. That's it. You want to be saved. Stop looking at yourself. And stop looking at what you can or you cannot do. And look upon the pole. Look upon the cross and trust the Savior. Trust what He has done for us. And I know many people probably struggle with this who are lost and grew up in the Bible Belt. And I've mentioned this last Sunday night. They say, I believed in Jesus all my life. I don't understand. I'm not saved, but I believed in all my life. Say we're out deer hunting one morning. And it gets to the afternoon and we haven't killed any deers. Haven't seen anything. And we're tired. Maybe even getting kind of sleepy. and we're walking around the rock cliff, and all of a sudden you fall and slipped, and there's a 100-foot drop between you and the ground, and all you're holding on to is that cliff of the rock. And I slide down, I stick my hand out and say, "Do you believe I'm strong enough to save you?" You say, "Yes." I say, "Do you believe I'm willing to save you?" You say, "Yes." And then I say, "Take my hand." You say, "No." You see, you believe the right things, but you never trusted me to take you and lift you up. Many people believe, yes, they believe Jesus died for them. They believe He rose again. They believe everything, but they've never trusted what He said and what He has done to save them. They never trust in the person of Christ to save them. They believe, but they've never trusted the sacrifice to forgive them. In a sense, you've got to take His hand and take His word. John 4:50, I love this. Let's just read this whole, let's start in Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 46. "Therefore, He came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Him and was imploring Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.' The royal official said to Him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son lives.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off." That's faith. Amen. Jesus spoke it, and the man believed it, and he went his way. That's faith. To me, that helps me understand what faith is more than anything that I can understand in Scripture, is that verse there. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Take Him at His word. Trust Him as the Messiah. Say, "You are the Messiah. I believe it. And I trust what You've said." And trust Him alone to save you. To save you and be saved. The hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save. Trust the Lord and be saved. Spurgeon went through this for some time. I've went through this before. Sometimes it seems like a darkness overshadows my mind. I can't even see the gospel clearly. Spurgeon, I have to paraphrase, he said he tried everything to be saved. He said if somebody says, "Take your shoes off and crawl on your knees to a place, or take 50 lashes in the back to be saved," he would have done it. But he said the simple thing of believing on the Lord, crucified and risen again, that He's taken my sin away, he said, "I could not get a hold of it." Believe on the Lord and be saved. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes in me shall be saved." The Philippian jailer came, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," is what the response was. Verse 17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." I'm not preaching tonight to condemn you. When I said that Jesus says all men are evil, when Jesus said that all evil and all sin proceeds from within, from our heart, the heart that we are born with, the heart of stone that cannot receive from God, I didn't say that to condemn you. Because you're already condemned. If you know not the Lord, you're condemned already. You're born spiritually dead. You're born into sin, just like me. I was not seeking the Lord when He came to me and started the process on me and changed me. I was playing golf one day, and I was not seeking the Lord. The Lord came to me. The Lord came to me. I'm not saying you have to play golf to be saved. So don't take that part of my experiences with God to heart like in that way. But we're already condemned. We're already condemned. Now, verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." he who believes. And of course, the whole time in this chapter, John 3:16, John 3:15, John 3:18, John 3:36, that word believes means to continue to believe. You say, I did this a long time ago. It's not like some people say, it's not a flu shot. Yeah, I repented and believed 20 years ago. Are you repenting and believing now? That's the evidence of salvation. Believe, be saved. If you refuse to believe and disobey the Son, you will be damned. Let's pray. Lord,